Well, we continue our morning series, We Are Family. I'm Gerard. I'm the son of John, who was the son of Joseph, who was the son of, and so we could keep going. We can talk about our own family. But if you remember, Jesus has started a new family. And that new family is marked not by ethnic origins or by tribal identities or by family lines. This new family is populated by people who have been born anew, born again, born into God's family. And it's a worldwide family, but it finds expression in countless local churches. There's a family that meets here at Amien Park Chapel. This church is a family. And in this family, we cover a range of ages. From Frieda, who's 97, to Phoebe, who is 16. But we cover a range of ages in spiritual terms as well. In John's words, there are little children and fathers and young men. So come with me to the reading which we had, 1 John chapter 2, and particularly verses 12 to 14. John's writing to a church family that's been shaken. This family was once much bigger, but some in the family have walked away. As it were, they've left the family home, they've left the house, and before they've slammed the door behind them, they've shouted, "We're the real family, and you lot, the ones they're leaving behind, you lot are nothing." And so it's left the family shaken. As John says in chapter 2, verse 19, "They went out from us." So why did they leave? Well, at its simplest and basic level, they took their eyes off Jesus. And when you take your eyes off Jesus, you don't know where you will end up or indeed what evil you're capable of. They got bored with Jesus' company. They went looking for something new. They thought they found something new. And of course, they bridled too at the cost of following Jesus, costly obedience. So they looked for an excuse, a way out, to go back to the sins that they loved. And they found a new teaching. And it's a new teaching that plagued the early church. It's called Gnosticism. Elements of Gnosticism are alive and well today in the whole discussion of sexual identity. So much of that is because of Gnosticism. Gnosticism, now in John's day, it's not yet full-blown. It will develop over the next few couple of hundred years. But here in 1 John, it's there in embryonic form. So here's a church family that's been shaken by the departure of a significant number for this new teaching. And those who are remaining, they feel left behind. They feel inadequate. Perhaps they're missing out. Perhaps we should go with those who've left. Are we doing the right thing, taking our stand with Jesus? So John is writing to these ordinary believers, intimidated believers, and he's writing to reassure them. Are we missing out? Not a bit of it, says John. Those who left have abandoned the truth. Chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. So here in chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, we have words of reassurance to a shaken church family. Well, let's clear up a few points first. Who's in mind? Verse 12, I'm writing to you little children. Verse 13, I'm writing to you fathers. Verse 13, I'm writing to you young men, little children. Fathers, young men. Who are these people? Well, John is saying in this church family, there are believers who are at different stages or different ages, if you like, of spiritual maturity. So in this church family, there are little children, there are new converts, and there are fathers. Those have been walking with the Lord for many, many years. And perhaps as fathers, they can't quite do what they used to do, but they have a deep walk with the Lord. And then there are young men, those who are busy serving the Lord. Okay, why this threefold division? Why children, fathers, young men? Why not divide it in other ways? It probably reflects the divisions in ancient Israel, particularly in the army. Some were too young to go to war. Some were too old for frontline duty, though they were there to give advice and wisdom. And then there were some who were of fighting age. Too young, little children, too old for frontline duty, fathers, those who are fighting age, young men. Because the church is at war. Here is false teaching. It's shaken the church. It's warfare. And also in comparing the church with the army of Israel, John is not just talking about male Christians. I know it says fathers and young men. These broad brush categories include men and women. Little children includes the men and the women. The fathers includes the men and the women. The young men includes the men and the women. He's just dividing it up in military terms. So here we have young Christians, little children, older mature believers, he calls them fathers, and then everyone else, those who are serving, young men. Okay, so I have another question. Why does John repeat himself? So in verses 12 and 13 he says, I am writing to you, I am writing to you, I am writing to you. And then in verses 13 and 14 he says, I write to you, I write to you, I write to you. Why the difference? Why the repetition? Well, let's put it like this. Why do you know the little ditty in your head? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Why do you? Because it's very memorable, isn't it? And it's worth repeating. And when you're in the thick of the battle, you need something very simple to latch onto and to remember. That's what's going on here. It says, John, what I've just said, I'm writing to you, it's worth repeating. So I'm going to say it again, I write to you. I know I've just said it, but I'm going to say it again because it's worth hearing. Because in the heat of this battle, it's just what you need to remember when you feel shaken and discouraged. So that's kind of preliminaries. Let's get into the meat and look at each group in turn. There are three groups, there are 3 points. So point number one, the word to little children. Verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And verse 13, wherever it is. Yes, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. So to little children, these are new believers, new converts. They might be 60 years old, but in spiritual terms, they're little children, they're new converts. John says two things. He says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. His name, whose name? Well, obviously, Jesus' name. And the second thing is, he says, you know the Father. Now, why does John latch onto those two things? Well, at one level, it's a response to those who've walked out on the family. They've parted company with Jesus. They have no interest in the name. You won't catch them singing how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. But I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You love the name. And actually, when it comes to sin and sins forgiven, while they might say, chapter 1, verse 8, they have no sin, we're spiritual, we're pure, we're above all that, you know you have sin and have gone to the name, gone to Jesus to be forgiven. These people might put it like this, who've left. They might say, well, if you mix gold with filth, does the filth affect the gold? Oh, no, not really, because gold and filth don't mix. And these people say, well, in the same way, we're spiritual gold. And therefore we can live as we please. We live on a higher life, and therefore if we, as it were, descend into this lower life for a time and indulge our fleshly appetites, it doesn't make any difference. Our spirits, our spiritual gold is undefiled. That's why John can say, chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, because that's what these people say. If we say we have not sinned, verse 10, because that's what they say. That's what they're saying. But says John to these new believers, don't be intimidated by all of that. You love the name of Jesus. You know you're sinners. And that's why you love the name. Because he went to that cross for you. And your sins were hung around his neck. And he was plunged into the hell that you deserve. So you can live all your days with the calm of sins forgiven. He carried the heaviest burden of all, so that you don't have to carry it. What does John say in verse chapter 1, verse 7? He says, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You little children, you young believers, you know Jesus matters. You love the name, because you know that you're sinners. But it's because of the name, it's because of Jesus, it's because of what he has done that you've been freely, freely forgiven. Andrew Bonar wrote in his diary, he said, may we stand on the shore of that ocean into which our sins have been cast and see them sink to the depths, out of sight, and the sea calm and peaceful over them, the sunshine playing on it, the sunshine of thy love and thy favour. Isn't the gospel wonderful? I'm writing you, little children, because your sins, oh, my sins, but they're forgiven. They're forgiven for his name's sake. Jesus has done it all. And that's why this morning some of you are hovering on the edge. You know you're a sinner. Come to Jesus Christ. He'll save you. He'll wash you. He'll make you clean. He'll change everything. But John says more, verse 13. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Again, it's partly a response to those who've left the family. Because they say, oh, we have insights that you lot don't have. We have a secret knowledge. We're spiritual gold. We operate at a higher level. Really, says John. You little children, you new converts, you can boast more than all of that because you know God the Father. You can say, Abba, Father. You have intimacy with heaven. So you young believers, are you missing out? Are you second-rate Christians? You have Jesus. You love the name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. He's your song, your delight, your joy, your life, your love, your all. And you're washed in his blood. You're forgiven. You don't carry those burdens anymore. They've been taken away. You have peace with God. More than peace with God. You know God. You know the Father. You know him through the Son. Through the name, through Jesus. And you're not just children of God, you feel like children of God. You know the Father. You can say, Abba, Father. And you can look at all the vast creation and say, my Father made this. I was saved at the age of 17 at a house party in Mid Wales, a place called Menadon. And it was I was saved either New Year's Eve 1977 or New Year's Day 1978, one of those days. Anyway, one afternoon, I was out walking with some friends on a house party, and after a few miles, I found myself walking alone. And I was coming to terms with a feeling I'd never felt before. And the feeling was this: it was pure, unalloyed joy. And I was trying to work out why I felt like I felt. And more than that, as I was walking alone, I began to be very conscious that I wasn't alone. That someone was there with me. And it was the Lord. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis in his story, The Horse and His Boy. There's Shasta the boy, and he asks an unseen Aslan, "Who are you?" And Aslan says, "One who has waited long for you to speak." And I can identify that. The Lord was there, and we spoke. And the joy was inexpressible. And then that night, again, was it New Year's Eve, 1977, or New Year's Day, 1978, I don't know. That night, as I lay in bed in a chilly log cabin, I was overwhelmed by the presence of God. And as real can be, he picked me up. And he lifted me high, high above the cabin. And he held me. And he hugged me. And though there were no audible words, as real could be, a voice said to me over and over again, "You've been found." I opened my eyes. I was still in the log cabin. I closed my eyes. I wasn't in the log cabin. Now, I'm not rolling that out and saying that every new believer should be feeling what I should feel. He gives us different experiences. He brings us different ways. That was the experience that was given to me. And if you want to talk about it later, I probably know the reason why. What's my point? My point is this: I knew absolutely nothing. I didn't even know what born again meant. I'd only heard the gospel maybe 48 hours earlier, and even that was an incomplete gospel. I'd never heard these things before. I knew nothing of the Bible apart from a few big stories. What did I know? But what did I know? I knew. I knew my sins were forgiven for his name's sake. And I'd come to know the Father. I knew nothing else. But I knew those two things. Who are you? One who has waited long for you to speak. And that first flush of joy lasted a whole year. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And that's why John can write to these new converts. They may only be a day old. Because your sins are forgiven. For his name's sake. And because you know the Father. So point number two, a word to fathers. Verse 13, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. Verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, why does John emphasize that to the fathers? Well, again, it's a response to those who've left the family. Because these people, they boast. They say, we know. We're in on the secret. But the one thing they did say, and this is sort of Gnosticism, and this would have been at this stage sort of embryonic Gnosticism, one thing that was believed is that no one can know the Eternal One. No one can know the One who is from the beginning. That's what this teaching said. He's unknowable. Well, says John, really? You fathers in the faith, you can go one better. And these people who've gone. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, do you remember Ezekiel's vision of the Spirit of God, of the healing waters that flow from the temple? Ezekiel 47, we thought about this last year in preparation for our prayer week. Ezekiel 47, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. So here's this little bit of trickle of water flowing out of the temple. And that trickle of water, if you follow Ezekiel's prophecy, it becomes a river. Now, what's a river? A river is water, isn't it? But it brings water to us. It's a picture of the Spirit of God. In fact, he's the true river, and every other river is a picture of him. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. He is God, but he brings all of God to us. So here's a vision of the coming of the Spirit. It's a river. It flows from the temple. It starts off as a trickle, but as it flows, it deepens. It goes from ankle deep to knee deep to waist deep to out of your depth deep. So by the time we get to verse 5 of Ezekiel 47, and he measured 1,000, that's the distance he's measuring down the river, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in a river that could not be passed through. So here's a vision of the Spirit of God. And it's a vision of an ever-deepening experience of God. And so you fathers, you've walked with the Lord for many, many years. Once you were ankle-deep, then it was knee-deep. And you've gone so much further with the Lord than we have. An ever-deepening intimacy and love. It's that word know, isn't it? It's not just I know about. I know him. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him. You know somebody. It's not a brief acquaintance. It's not a beginning of a relationship. You know them. You know him who is from the beginning. And of course, if you read Ezekiel's prophecy, they're healing waters. They turn the Dead Sea itself to life. And so you fathers, you've changed, haven't you? All those dead seas in your life, so many of them now teem with life, new life, the life of God. You were the proud young man, the proud young woman. But now there's a humility, which is beautiful. You were once at times overtaken by hostility and hatred. But now those things have been overtaken by love. You know the Lord, which of course is why you're not shaken as you used to be. So Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And then it says this, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Well, that's true for you, isn't it? The God you cannot see is more real than the world you can see. And whether you're a woman or a man, you're a father in these terms. But because God is more and more and more real to you, more real to you than the things that your senses are picking up, there comes with that a stability, a wisdom, a discernment, a joy. You're not afraid of bad news. Because you can see above and over and beyond the bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. You're not thrown by things like you used to be. There's a beautiful stability and wisdom and discernment and joy and hope that comes with knowing the Lord over many, many years. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, of course, you've never outgrown the sheer wonder of being forgiven. And you love the name of Jesus. But your relationship with the Lord is now so much more than once it was. It's gone from ankle deep to knee deep to waist deep. Keep going, you might be out of your depth deep. An ever-growing, deepening, healing intimacy with God. Where fellowship with God is not a means to an end, but it's an end in itself. And it's heaven on earth. So point number 3, the word to young men and young women. This is everyone else. Verse 13, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. Down in verse 14, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. Again, why is John emphasizing this? Well, again, it's a response to these people. They went out from us because they were not of us. Now, these people have gone. They believe themselves to be a spiritual elite. They operate at a higher level than the mere ordinary Christians. And therefore, they have a power that mere ordinary Christians don't possess. And therefore, they overcome in a way that mere ordinary Christians don't overcome. Really, says John? You ordinary believers, you young men, you're the real overcomers. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one, Satan himself, the god of this world, the great dragon of Revelation 12, that great Tyrannosaurus Rex who's goes around stamping around, making war on God's people. He's the one you've overcome. Now, who would you say are the most powerful people in this world? President Trump? President Putin? Xi Jinping? Leader of China? Powerful people, aren't they? At their word, all sorts of things can take place. But more powerful than those powerful men is Satan himself. John will say at the end of this letter, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Think about that. The whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Satan is the real power behind the scenes. And one says there's no one greater in this world. And yes, says John, he's the very one you've overcome. I write to you, young men, verse 14, because you're strong, you must be strong to overcome him. And the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Those people who've gone, they let go of God's word, but you've held onto it tightly. You're strong, the word of God abides in you. And because the word of God abides in you, you're abiding in Christ. And 1 John 4, verse 4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You've overcome the evil one. That's real power, isn't it? That's real strength. And yet you look so ordinary. Who would have thought it? Or maybe someone's thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. Hang on a minute. I write you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. You've overcome the evil one. Maybe this morning you're thinking, I'm overcoming. I'm just about hanging on. Okay, but think about it. When Satan came to you and said, did God actually say? Can you really trust what God says? You said, yes, I can, and I do. And when he came and gave you a good beating for following Jesus, you didn't walk away, did you? You didn't appoint for yourself an alternative, Jesus, who keeps me out of that sort of trouble. And do you remember when false teaching came knocking at your door? You shut the door on it. And when you were tempted to bitterness and resentment and to turn on your brothers and sisters, what did you do? You prayed hard about it, didn't you? But you suffered long. And actually, you were kind to those who weren't kind to you and forgiving. And you find yourself what? Increasingly out of step with the world because you're walking to the beat of a different drum. And you've borne his reproach. And you're not ashamed of Christ crucified. And that temptation, when Satan said, go on, and you halted. And you wavered, and the unthinkable became desirable. But you just couldn't. You just couldn't go with it. And that thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that's left you limping and halting, but it's not stopped you following Jesus. And that day when, like Peter, you were sifted, you had the stuffing knocked out of you, and you can say, an enemy's done this. Or all those times Satan's insinuations and accusations and slander, all to rob you of your joy. But you're still here, and you're still believing, and you're still pressing on, and you're still loving the name, and you're still praising and worshiping and standing firm and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can still sing, and you mean it, and you feel it, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And John says that's victory. That's overcoming. You may not feel like it, but that's what it is. It's not the final decisive victory. Satan keeps coming back until that final day when he's stamped on finally by Christ. Ultimately, everything's under his feet. But he hasn't overcome you. You've not walked out on the Lord. There may be times when you wavered and you were shaken and you didn't know what to do, but you've not walked out on him, have you? And says, John, what does that mean? It means you're overcoming him. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. It's a supernatural strength. It's given to you by the Lord. It's not in you. It's from him, but it is in you. You're strong. And the word of God abides in you. Those people, they let go of God's word. They got bored with Jesus' company. They went their own way, but you haven't. And you have overcome the evil one. So as we close, three groups, little children, fathers, young men, they all include women as well. That's us, isn't it? So John's church family is our church family. We have the same people here. And therefore his word to them is his word to us. And in fact, it's God's word. God is speaking to us. Isn't that wonderful? God's telling you these things this morning. So what do we learn? Well, we love young believers, don't we? We love the little children. Oh, the thrill of when people name the name of Jesus. Some of you are sitting on the fence a bit, but you're probably already in the kingdom. You need to think about getting baptized. And actually, assurance comes with baptism. Don't wait until I've ticked all my boxes and then I'm ready. Come and talk about it. But that first flush of delight, it's wonderful. And all we need are mature saints, don't we? Because they know the Lord. And what do? They give the ship of Amiens Park. They give it the ballast. They give it the stability. We're not rocked around because they have discernment and wisdom. And oh, how thankful we are for those who are up and doing for Jesus. The young men, the young women, battling away. Doesn't always feel like victory, but it is victory. Battling away in the home, in marriages, with children, at work, in all the difficulties and ups and downs and heartaches, but battling away, serving the Lord, serving in the church, rising to the challenges, advancing the kingdom. It's all supernatural and it's all wonderful, and therefore how we need one another. That's why we've been emphasizing in this series, haven't we? We can't have cliques and them and us, just the young mixing with the young and the old mixing with the old. I mean, we understand there's a natural sometimes, and that's fine and that's good, but we need one another, don't we? When you get old and tatty, you need the encouragement of seeing young believers in that first flush of, everything's new. And young believers, you need the oldies for their wisdom, their insights, their understanding. They'll tell you things about the law that never crossed your mind. We need one another. So there can be no cliques or us and them in the church family. But there's something more going on here. Something more. Something for us to learn. Why is John writing? He's writing to these ordinary Christians who feel intimidated, who feel inadequate, who feel they're just so ordinary. Who are they? They're nothing. Who maybe they're thinking, somehow I'm missing out. And John writes to reassure them to put heart into them, to make them not look at their feet, but lift up their heads. They looked to him and their faces were radiant. He wants them to stand straight, to stand tall. John is not ashamed to heap encouragement on these Christians. I'm not saying, oh, well, I'm saying these things to you, and therefore you need to do this, and need to do this, and need to do this. He's saying, no, 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 just take the encouragement. Just take it for what it is. I want to heap encouragement on you. He does it in these pithy, not-to-be-forgotten sayings. That's his purpose. Just straightforward, beautiful, heartwarming, honey-flavoured encouragement. That's what John wants. So, brothers and sisters, today maybe it's tough. You feel you're just kind of hanging on. Are you weary? Are you disappointed? Do you feel I'm just ordinary? Maybe inadequate? Maybe I've been passed over? Do you feel intimidated? Maybe inferior? Maybe a bit of a loser? And maybe other so-called Christians have put the boot in and then they've walked off. Well, says John, actually says the Lord. He says to you, from Frieda to Phoebe, from Jeff to Jared, he says this. He says, you are an extraordinary person with wonderful privileges. You are a walking miracle. Because the Lord has met with you. And you are his child. And every step you take in this world is at the overlap of heaven and earth. The blessings of heaven are already showering upon you. And you've been freely forgiven. And you know the one who made everything. But you know him as your father. And it may not feel like it sometimes, but you are victorious in battle. And loving the name becomes ever more precious to you. And you're being changed, you're being transformed to be like him. And all with the prospect that the best is yet to be. In a hostile world, under the sway of the evil one, miracle of miracles, wonder of wonders, joy of joys, you are not ashamed of Jesus. There is no sweeter name. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that John is not ashamed to heap up the encouragement upon these troubled and concerned believers. Lord, we don't want to rush then to application, application, application. Father, this day we pray that we might simply live in the sunshine of these things. You would lift up our heads. You'd write the encouragement on our very hearts, and that we might walk into the remainder of this week rejoicing in the name of Jesus, because we ask these things in his name. Amen.